Gospels, because particularly in the Quran and Islam, they're a much more trustworthy source, because they believe a lot of the other is where the corruption took place. So I want to look at what does the Bible say about Jesus, who he was? And this will be nothing new to a lot of people, but it was just interesting to me to see the quantity of what is in the Bible about who Jesus is. So looking, there was many people said different things, and we're just going to look at some of those now. So the angels, if we look in Luke 1, and here is talking about the angels basically coming and declaring who he was. So if we look in Luke 1, 31 to 35. This is talking to Mary, the angel. And behold, you will come, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So we have this virgin birth. He's called the Son of the Highest. He's given a throne and an eternal kingdom. He's called the Son of God. In John 1, 34, John the Baptist declares, "And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." Nathanael in John 1, 49 says, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." In Matthew 16, that passage where Jesus asks Peter, or asks his disciples who he was. Peter, in Matthew 16, 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he says, my Father has revealed this to you." And again, emphasizing that relationship in him saying, "My Father has shown this to you." Now, the disciples worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is after he walked on the water in Matthew 14, 33. The Samaritans in John chapter 4, when Jesus had talked with the Samaritan woman, they came back. So John chapter 4 from 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed him, because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed two more days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world.'" Even the demons stated who Jesus was in Matthew 8:29, when they said, "You, Son of God." The soldier at the cross in Matthew 27:54 said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So from all these other witnesses, eyewitnesses who saw Jesus and who were with Jesus, claiming that he was the Son of God. Also, the Gospels in themselves, the authors of the Gospel, made these same conclusions when Mark 1:1, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And we know very well that passage in John 1, the first three verses in there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It's pretty clear, isn't it, what that is saying there. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and he was eternal, eternally with God. And in Colossians, that well-known passage, is backs that up without any shadow of a doubt, even going into, again, that creating of the world, the creation of the world, in Colossians 1, 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. It doesn't leave much doubt in this passage who Paul believed Jesus was. And in chapter 2 of Corinthians, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And verse 8 before that gives a warning. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So don't be fooled in people trying to take away from who Christ was and his deity. Again, the author of Matthew quotes in 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. John 15:18, "The Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And I'm bringing a lot of verses here because that's what impacted me. There is just so much substance in the Gospels to say who Jesus was. So the authors of the Gospels, the New Testament books, were making that claim that Jesus was God's Son, the Messiah, God in human form. And God himself said of Jesus in four passages, both at his baptism and at his transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," or also "only begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased." So I've looked at what others have said about Jesus, but I'd also like to say, what did Jesus say about himself? Because I've heard people say, well, Jesus never said, "I'm God, worship me," and this. He said opposite to that. He said, you know, "My Father's greater than I," and he made these other claims that he had no authority of his own, everything was of the Father, and he constantly pointed to the Father. But we'll see there's no contradiction in this and him still being equal with God. So what did Jesus say of himself? In Matthew 12, verse 8, and Luke 6, verse 5, he said about himself, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And that's actually a pretty big claim to say, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath," basically saying, "I'm the Lord of the Ten Commandments." If you can put yourself above the Ten Commandments, then that's a pretty outrageous claim. In John 5, 22 and 23, it is Jesus who judges all, not the Father, and that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Again, how could someone who was inferior have the same honour as what the Father was given? In John 17, I'll read this one out. John 17, verse 4 and 5. This is when Jesus is praying. He's talking to his Father here. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work with which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Again, that's a pretty outrageous claim. For him to say, I had the same glory as what you did before the world began. So he's saying he's equal with God and that he's also eternal in that statement. And as Ian's been going through Isaiah, he's been covering some of these same things that I'm looking at. But in Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So either there's some major contradictions in the Bible here, or Jesus is who he said he was, as in John 10, verse 30, that he is one with the Father. Now, the passage that Ken read out earlier, which was in Matthew 22, is that time when he's discussing with the Pharisees and saying, who's the Messiah? Who is he? And they make that statement about him being his son. Now, Matthew 22:41-46. So while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? He gives them, again, this mental arithmetic to do. How can the Messiah be David's son if David calls him Lord and he's before David? And they didn't ask him any more questions after that. He sort of got them, did their head in, I think. But he was trying to get them to think beyond what they had in their minds. It's also true that Jesus forgave sins. In Mark 2, Matthew 9, Luke 5 and 7, that Jesus forgives sins. And we'll look at that passage in Mark 2. And it's when he was with the paralytic man. Mark 2, 5-7. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And in verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. So the scribes were rightfully upset, well, not rightfully because they didn't know who he was, but they were upset at this claim that Jesus was forgiving sins. And Jesus sought to prove, well, it's what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to make a lame man walk. And so he proved that he had that authority to forgive sins. Now, if there's any more doubt about his deity, Jesus himself makes, again, an outrageous statement in, and again, a well-known passage in John chapter 8, verses 53 to 57. And this is, again, talking to the Pharisees. 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" So they ask him again this question. Who do you pretend, or who do you think you are? And he answers them down in 57, and they ask again. The Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." This is obviously asking after Jesus has talking about, "I saw Abraham." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. If you haven't heard this claim before, that's Jesus was claiming to be the one at the burning bush with Moses. And obviously, anyone in that culture would have known that that was God. That was God talking to Moses in the burning bush. And here, this man was claiming to be that voice, claiming to be, "I am." And that's why they wanted to stone him for that blasphemy. It was a very obvious claim in what Jesus was making, that he was God. Now, you may have heard in a lot of these verses, there's been a couple of statements or names that Jesus and others have said. So what is in a title? Sometimes there's more in a title than just what the words are in there suggests. And we're going to look at two titles that has been given to Jesus and that he gave himself also. And both, different people have used both of these statements to downplay who Jesus was. Jesus calls himself, as a title, both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, obviously, the Son of God sounds an ambitious claim if you're not the Son of God, but it was made many times through the Gospels. In all the Gospels, I won't read them out, but there's many claims where Jesus and others said, "I am the Son of God." Now, others or himself made that claim about himself. But there's an interesting part, and this verse in John 10, where people will use this to say, "Oh, well, he wasn't the Son of, he's nothing more than just a human being." And we'll read that passage in John 10, 30 to 36. So this is, 30 is when Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me or want to stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." And he doesn't deny that. But he says, is it not written in your law, "I said, you are gods"? If he calls them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into this world, "You're a blasphemer because I said, I am the Son of God"? Again, he made that statement, "I am the Son of God." They wanted to stone him because of that statement and that title that he gave himself. And this quote that Jesus said, "You are gods," goes back in Psalm 82, verse 6, and it's talking about the judges and those who have been governing Israel, basically, and he calls them unrighteous judges. And the comparison here is not likening himself to these unjust people. He's actually contrasting himself. If God can say that you are sons of God, that you are gods to these unrighteous people, how much more do I have a right to say I am the Son of God? So he's actually contrasting, not bringing himself down and playing down this title that he's given himself. And some will say, no, he said that we are gods, so he's putting himself as equal to us. But he's making that distinction that I have much more of a right to call myself the Son of God than these unjust men. And so the other title that he gives himself is the Son of Man. And obviously, the Son of Man, we're all sons of man, so people will use this as a title, saying, well, look, he's just the Son of Man. He's nothing special. We're all sons of men. But in a way, this is even a more significant title than what the Son of God is, if we look at where it comes from. So again, there's many heaps of passages where he gives himself this title, I am the Son of Man, or the Son of Man will come and suffer, the Son of Man will do this. But the one particular one I'll look at is in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 63 to 66. And this is when Jesus is being tried at the Sanhedrin. Matthew 26, 63 to 66. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So they are plainly saying, before God, tell us, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus' response is, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemies. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Why is this Son of Man such a significant title, or such a significant statement, that they would say, he's got to die, let's kill him? Other than, I mean, obviously they hated him and wanted him dead anyway, but why that title in particular? And that's taken from Daniel 7. Jesus, and in other passages in the Gospels, quoted this same passage. So we're going to look at what Daniel 7 says. Back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And before this passage, before these verses, it's talking about the Ancient of Days, known as God. And in verse 13 it says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. They recognized this was the quote that Jesus was making, that Jesus was making that claim to be this very person who was with the Ancient of Days, this very one that was going to be given dominion, glory, and an everlasting kingdom, and that all nations and languages shall serve him. It's pretty clear they knew the significance for that fact that they wanted to kill him and stone him because of that. So the Son of Man doesn't particularly sound anything special, but when you look at the title and what it went with, it's an actual very clear statement who Jesus was saying he was. I don't think if you look through the Gospels, and obviously the rest of the New Testament is full of statements claiming who Jesus was, and I don't think if you really study the Gospels that you can come up with any alternative than Jesus claimed to be deity. He claimed to be one with the Father, equal with the Father. And we're going to finish with one final verse not found in the Gospels. Philippians chapter 2. Again, a very well-known passage, but Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to sing our final song, Blessed Assurance, I think that's what it is. Let's just pray. We thank you, our Father. Thank you, our God, that you have sent a Saviour. Lord, that you are the one who will receive glory with your Son. And we thank you that you have blessed us in such a way. We thank you for your word that gives us this confidence. And we just thank you now for all you've done for us. Amen. We got words. That's good. Let's